Hello everyone, my name's Phil. I'm one of the ministers at Central Baptist Church in Chelmsford, and I'm going to be sharing my Sunday message online today because we're at home because of coronavirus, of course. So we're looking at James chapter 5 because this is the next chapter in the series on James we've been following in our services on Sunday morning. So I'm going to read from James chapter 5, verse 1 to 6 to start with. The strong words from James, and as we go through the chapter, we're going to be looking at some of those quite strong challenges he gives to us as we read these things together. So James chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers and who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fatted yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. So, strong words from James. He doesn't mince his words, does he? So what's the first challenge? The first challenge is not to hoard more than we need. What does that mean? And who is he talking to here? Is he talking to Christians and believers in the church, or is he talking to rich people out of the church? Well, I think when we look at it, he starts off by saying, now listen, you rich people. He's addressed, the whole letter of James is addressed to the believers and the church. In chapter 4, he uses that same phraseology. Now listen, he says, you who say, and starts off the same way. And I think right the way through here, he's talking to the Christian believers. Now, of course, the principles apply to the wealthy, both within and out the church. But here, it's a challenge to those in the church. In chapter 2, he talks about, in verse 1 to 6, the problem within the church of the rich being shown favoritism over the poor, and how unfair that was, that they weren't sharing properly amongst them. And in these verses, he's talking about how people put their faith and security and their desire in money above their desire and their security in the Lord Jesus. Does it mean then that we shouldn't be wealthy as Christians? Well, of course, this has been talked about a lot before, and I don't think it necessarily means that we shouldn't that there shouldn't be people who have more than others. But it is a challenge to make sure that we don't have more than we need, and that we share that well and are generous with others as well. Not being excessive. We think about coronavirus at the moment, don't we? And looking at the supermarkets and how the shelves have been emptied by people who've taken too much, who've taken more than they need and can use, really, who are hoarding it, literally. And it means that others don't have enough. So there's that challenge there that we all see as not being right, of people worrying about things for the future, so storing up there. And James is challenging that attitude and that behaviour. And the other thing that I think he's touching on is God still first in our lives, or has the money and that security become more important to us? The possessions, the bigger house and so on. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 23, Jesus tells a story of the parable of the rich fool. And he says to a man who comes and says to Jesus, will you tell my brother to share the inheritance with me, to give me my fair share? And I feel sorry for the brother in a way, because Jesus says, look, you know, it's not for me to get involved in that. And actually, don't worry about money. The most important thing is, and he talks about what's more important than money. So it's challenging teaching from Jesus, and it's challenging teaching here from James. And James gives an example. He says it's like a fatted beast in a field eating all the grass and getting fatter and fatter, not realizing that it's actually the thin beast that's actually going to be okay, because because you're the fatted one, you're going to be the one that goes for slaughter because you're getting all this for yourself. It's quite a challenging message. So is it okay to feast then? Is it okay to feast and drink and be merry? Well, the Jews, of course, had their festivals and feasts, didn't they? They had their celebration, and Christians do as well. And that's, and it is okay, but I think the challenge would be not in excess and not at the expense of others. Make sure that others are invited to these festivals too and invited to join in too. And make sure that in between times that everyone is taken care of. And we share that resource, and we don't put our security and put that above our love of Jesus. Be careful, because money is the root of all evil. It talks about, we talk about sex, power, and money that can easily lead us away from Jesus and true faith. Verse 6 is interesting, where it talks about the innocent. It talks about you condemned innocent men who weren't opposing you. The poor were being condemned in the courts by the rich believers, it seems, in James 2, verse 6. And this is a warning to the rich. You've condemned the innocent men who weren't opposing you. But it also reminds us of Jesus, who was an innocent man, who Judas betrayed for money, for love of money. He wanted the silver pieces, the 30 silver coins, and he betrayed Jesus to get that. An innocent man, and Jesus took it willingly. He wasn't opposing, he didn't oppose Judas, and he went to the cross willingly for us. And so the challenge for us, I think, as believers is don't hoard wealth. Use it wisely and justly to help those in need. It's temporal and therefore selfish and short-sighted not to do that. Eternity matters the most, and storing up treasures in heaven. Okay, let's move on with the passage and go to challenge 2, which comes in the form of verse 7 to verse 11. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Challenge 2, to live as though Jesus might return at any moment. And the challenge for us is, do we expect Jesus to return soon? Do we expect him to return in our lifetime even? Do we think about that ever? James says Jesus is at the door, about to turn the handle, as if he's about to come in. Imagine a classroom with all the children in the classroom messing about and throwing things at each other. And the teacher comes to the door and puts his hand on the handle, and they can see him just through the glass, or see the handle starting to go down. And all have to sit up straight and quickly before the teacher walks in. Need to start behaving in a way that's going to be respectful to the teacher coming into the room. And Jesus is there at the door, and James is warning us, be ready for him coming in. 2 Peter, let me ask this, does the fact that he hasn't come yet ever make you think, well, maybe he's not coming then? I wonder, you know, Paul and James alike seem to be expecting him coming at any moment. Should we then think, oh, well, he hasn't been, so he's not coming? Well, that's the bit I wanted to just read in 2 Peter, because Peter has something to say about this. Peter is the next book on from James. We've got 1 Peter and 2 Peter after James. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Peter says the scoffers will come and they'll say, oh, he's not been yet, he's not coming. But don't listen to them. Be ready, because he will come back one day. Many weren't ready the first time that Jesus came. Herod, the Pharisees, the Jews, Judas himself. We need to make sure that we're ready. James again tells a story. He says, be like a patient farmer waiting for the rains to come and the crops to grow. The prophets and Job were considered blessed for their perseverance in living that way in the face of what things looked like, still trusting in Jesus and being ready for him coming at any time. So how might this really affect our life? A priority not on money or possessions, but on people, on doing good, on pleasing God, and always being ready. Let's go to challenge three. And it comes in the form of one verse, really in verse 12 of James chapter 3. And it says this, of James chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven, nor by earth, or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Somewhere else it says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you'll be condemned. A challenge to speak the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Ensuring our word is our bond. It says, above all, don't swear by heaven or by earth or anything at all. How often people have said, I swear to God, or I swear on my life. Or I swear on my mother's grave, even. But if we always speak the truth to God and others, there's no need even to make a promise. Because if we're telling the truth, if we speak the truth, then we don't need to say, oh, I promise to do this. Because if we say we'll do it, we'll do it. Pardon me. We'll say we'll do it. Therefore, we need to guard our tongue, as James talks about in James chapter 3. He says, he said there about us guarding our tongue, being careful what we say. Don't use rash language or make rash promises like Jephthah did in the Old Testament. What about when we say we'll pray for someone? When someone tells us something about trouble that they're in or a health situation, we say, well, I'll pray for you for that. Do we do it every time? Even in that, we need to make sure that if we say we're going to do something, we back it up to be honest to them and honest before God. Should we still, what about going to court? Should we still swear by Almighty God and on the Bible in a court of law? Well, fortunately, we don't need to worry about that one nowadays, because there's an alternative allowed. I solemnly, sincerely, and truly affirm. You can say that instead of having to swear on the Bible. So there's no need to have to do this at any point. Let our words be true, and let us become known for being people who speak truth and back up our words with action. Be patient and stand firm. Don't grumble with one another and don't swear or lie. The Lord's coming again to judge soon. So put our house in order. Get right with God and others. Challenge four is in the next bit, and we're going to read verse 13 to 15. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Challenge here is, well, first of all, to call the elders if we're sick. Do you do that? Have you called for the leadership of the church to come round if you're ill? Or do you go to them and ask them to pray? Is this something that we should be doing? Do you sing if you're happy as well? And praise God and thank God. What about anointing with oil? Do we as leaders anoint people with oil? Do they ask for that and do we do that? And how important is that to anoint with oil? Is it purely a symbolic thing and we can take it or leave it? Or is there a special significance in it? Interesting thoughts. And sometimes I have anointed people with oil, particularly if they ask. Generally, I haven't done and don't do. And I kind of tend to think about, you know, just praying in faith is sufficient. But this is a challenge to me. Should we be anointing with oil more than we do? And the further challenge is about praying in faith as well. And the prayer of faith makes people well because the Lord heals them. Of course, the whole area of healing is a very challenging and interesting one, and praying for the sick doesn't always end in them getting well, as we know, and there can be lots of different reasons and understandings for that, but I think we still have to pray. We know that God can heal, we know that he's well able, and we need to pray with that kind of faith into people's situations, and we need to remember when it doesn't happen that it's God who does the healing. If he doesn't in a situation, for whatever reason that may be, and as I said, that's a whole other teaching topic, that we keep our trust in him, because our faith is not dependent on whether he does what we tell him to do or ask him to do at any given point, but on just who he is as God. So challenge five, I can't dwell on that one anymore because we've got to keep moving on. But challenge 5 comes in verse 16 to 18. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Challenge 5 is to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. It's a bit like this last one that we were just talking about. It says if we do that, then we will be healed. The prayer of faith will bring healing to us. Challenge, do we confess our sins to each other? Do we go to one another and say, look, I have messed up, I have failed. Will you pray for me? Will you ask God to forgive me with myself? Can we pray together about this? And as we pray then in faith and with our brother or sister, our friend and colleague in Christ, praying with us, there's some significance in that, James seems to infer here. Now, often we just pray ourselves. We just keep our sins to ourselves and we confess them to God maybe privately. And ask for his forgiveness privately. But how about this, doing it with one another, being transparent and open and honest in this way and asking for God's forgiveness of each other. And once confessed and forgiven, we become right before God, righteous, and our prayers become more powerful out of that rightness, and we can receive that healing. James says Elijah was an ordinary man like us. But he had powerful prayers because he lived like this. And we can too. James is saying we can pray and have power like Elijah did in our prayers. And finally, the final challenge is in the last couple of verses. So verse 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, that whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. This final challenge, well, to help people who've wandered away from faith to come back again and find faith again in Jesus. It says it's to save them from death. What kind of death is that? Is that physical death? Well, no, doubt it, because we all die. Although, of course, if they got into trouble, it might come sooner. But I don't think that's what this is talking about. I think it's talking about spiritual death. So therefore, is it meaning that they could lose their salvation? Does it mean that they could lose their salvation? Is that what it's saying? And it's not once saved, always saved. It's interesting and debated at great length by theologians and Christians who talk about this. Different verses to do with it. John chapter 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. We can't be snatched out of Jesus' hand, but could we let go of Jesus' hand ourselves and go away? Colossians 1:23, he has reconciled you by Christ to present you holy if you continue in the faith. Hebrews 6:4, it's impossible once you've tasted heaven and shared in the Spirit, if you fall away, to be brought back again. So, could it be then that a person wasn't really ever saved in the first place if they go away? Or are they just backslid but don't lose their salvation? Revelation 3 verse 5 says, those who overcome, I will never blot out their name from the book of life. It's challenging things, and these are challenging scriptures, and as I said, debated a lot. What I would say to it all is, that the important thing is to make sure that we don't wander away from God, to make sure that we don't stray so far that if there is a possibility we could not get back again, that doesn't happen. There's lots of stories Jesus tells about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son who wandered away, the lost son, and believers going out and helping them come back and finding them again, Jesus himself reaching out and helping them back again into the fold. But could it be that we could wander too far and hide from God and not find our way back? Well, I'll tell you what, let's not bother trying to find out. We can debate it and talk about it and look in the scriptures and study it, and it's a fascinating subject. But actually, if we stay close to Jesus, it doesn't really matter. And if we make sure that we reach out and help others back to Jesus, then it won't matter for them either if they turn back. None of us should test God in this way, and none of us should look for a way out this way. Let's just make sure we stay close to Jesus and be ready for when he returns, which is what this whole letter of Paul, James, is about. It's what he's saying to us. So in conclusion, James is keen to make sure we are ready for when Jesus comes again. He's keen to make sure that we're not storing up riches, we're not grumbling with others, we're not being impatient and drifting from the truth, that we act justly, that we help the needy, that we pray regularly, that we sing praises and thanks when we're happy, that we confess our sins to one another and stay true to the faith. Enjoy the time we've got, but use it to bless others and let others know the gospel message. And don't fall into the trap of being thinking it's ages off and getting lethargic, particularly at this time of coronavirus, when many people are seeing the mortality and understanding that we could meet our maker at any time. It's perhaps more apt than ever that James reminds us to be ready for the Lord's coming, or be ready for when we meet him, to make sure that we have put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, that we've confessed our sins, asked for his forgiveness, turned to him and put our trust in him, believing in what Jesus has done in dying for us on the cross. And in terms of making sure that we're living our lives in a way that will be pleasing to him, outworking our faith in deeds, in helping and blessing others, and sharing what we have, and living in a way that's honouring to him, so that when he does return, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's just finish by praying together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message in James. It's sharp and it's hard, but it's also encouraging for us in our faith to walk close and stay strong with you. Lord, we pray for those at this very difficult time in our world, particularly those who are sick at the moment and are near to death at the moment. We would ask, Lord, that you would bring healing into their lives, particularly those within our own fellowship. But Lord, help us to stay strong in our faith where some people will go and meet you. We know that that's happening and will happen. And we would just pray that they will be ready to meet you. And we thank you for our brothers and sisters that are in you, Jesus, that do have their faith in you, that we know that they will be with you in glory. Lord, we pray for ourselves. Help us to make sure that we put our lives right in every way with you. And Lord, we thank you that you are the faithful one. Amen. Amen.